what I want to do is continue to build on last week's message. And there are six truths that I want to talk about. Six truths about victory and deliverance. Now remember, deliverance, that's a word we don't use a lot, again, unless we're talking about pizza being delivered. But the reality is there are a lot of folks in our community, in our world, folks even within our church family that have things in their life that they feel like they're in bondage to. And my ministry has always been about desiring to see people delivered from that. Again, the only reason I can stay in ministry and be in ministry is the belief in my heart that God can free you from those things that the enemy would use to keep you bound up, bitter, angry, that he can free you from those things. So as I was meditating on this, and this is an outline that I had begun to put together even about a week and a half ago, the first thing that I realized as I've been meditating on how to see the victory and the deliverance that God wants to see in your life, the first thing that I want you to write down is this, and we're just going to jump right into it. Now, you've got your notes there. You can fill in some blanks. The first is this. You have got to want it. That's the first truth about victory. That's the first truth about deliverance. You've got to want it badly. More than anything. Because until you do, you're probably not going to seek it. You're probably not going to try to get it because you think you've got it figured out. You know, in your mind, I got this. It's okay. I got this figured out. I can handle this. And maybe you haven't come to that place yet where you've realized, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the struggle. I'm tired of being in this trench, getting nowhere. Because until you come to the place that you want it bad enough to do pretty much anything to get it. See, you can't fake that, can you? That's not a desire that you can fake. And too many of us, I mentioned the gentleman that had come forward at one of my in-laws' meetings and come. He wanted to be delivered from his smoking addiction, and they prayed for him. And right after the service, he was outside the church smoking. And I'm thinking to myself, was he not delivered, or was there a failure on his part to at least attempt to put that delivery into practice? How long will you struggle against a stronghold in your life until you finally reach the point that enough is enough? In Matthew 13, verse 45, Jesus says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Wow, he must have really wanted that pearl. I mean, I'm not real big into, you know, fancy jewels and stones and, you know, little things that you find in oysters that are valuable, which is great. But, you know, there are people that will spend a lot of money for something they want badly. And apparently this merchant wanted that pearl badly enough that he sold everything he had to buy it. Did you know that the deliverance that God wants for you is like a fine pearl that's worthy of you giving up everything to obtain it? You know, in one respect, and this is kind of like a sideline here, in one respect, the kingdom of heaven is like, it represents the victory and the power in which you are intended to live every day. You know, Laura had done a study on the kingdom of heaven years ago and had come to the conclusion that in where we're living, that the kingdom of heaven is really the realm of God's power and the realm of God's authority. And, you know, it's not talking about heaven itself. It is talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's talking about something that God wants to establish here and in you. Imagine a place where God has complete control and authority, a place where you've given God complete control and authority. And so in one respect, and again, I'm oversimplifying this probably, and this is a whole other sermon or two, but understand that the kingdom of heaven represents the victory and the power, the deliverance in which you are intended to live every day. So here's my question. What will it take for you to finally decide that you will do whatever it takes, give up whatever you need to give up, get rid of whatever you need to get rid of in order to conquer that stronghold or those strongholds in your life. That brings me to my second point. You've got to be willing to do whatever it takes in order to gain it. And in this point, all this does is basically proves the first. You know, in fact, maybe point one and point two should have been the same point, because the first point is you've got to want it. The second point is you've got to be willing to do whatever it takes. And those two go hand in hand, because unless you're willing to do whatever it takes to beat that thing, to overcome that thing, I don't think you want it badly enough. Let me give you an example. Well, you're all looking at me like, what did he drink this morning? I didn't even have my coffee. Oh, wait, no, I guess I did have some upstairs, but anyway, it wasn't my super extra bold espresso. All right, Luke 8, and I've shared this story before, and we've talked about it before, but I'm going to share it and talk about it again, because some of you probably don't remember. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. But no one could heal her. One of the other gospels said she had suffered many things from many doctors and many physicians in attempting to find a cure. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." In other words, Jesus, everybody's touching you. But Jesus says, "No, someone touched me. I know that the power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Quick summary. This woman had been subject to this bleeding, this flow of blood for 12 years. This, by Old Testament law, made her unclean, which made it illegal for her to touch people. In fact, it was very common when you were unclean, you had to kind of go around and announce it. I mean, the lepers were the worst case of that. If you were a leper, you were leprous and unclean, you had to announce it. Could you imagine wandering around town? You know, you're on the left side of the street and people are starting to cross. "No, no, I'm unclean. Don't come over. I'm unclean." That'd be great. So this woman has this flow of blood, and by definition, according to Old Testament law, she's unclean. It's not even illegal for her to touch people. What is she doing? She's pushing her way in this throng of people that are crushing around Jesus. What's the penalty for doing something like that? Often death by stoning, because, you know, that's how the Hebrew men rolled in that day. Hey, let's stone somebody. That's great. There's nothing like a good public stoning to clean the sand out of your wicket. Now, anyway, the fact is the lady, you know, she was putting her life on the line. She was putting it wasn't even really, think about this for a second. Okay, so she had been living like this for 12 years. And the only thing she could think of was getting to Jesus, risking her life to get to Jesus. Because if I can just get to Jesus, maybe this thing will be over. Now, it wasn't even really a life she was risking. And this is where we kind of slip into the problem here. We don't want to risk our life to get that better thing that God has for us. Either because we don't think God has something better, or because we like what we have, or we think we like what we have. The reality is you don't even know what you have, because you don't have much. You've got to be willing, in essence. Or here's the question. Are you willing to risk your existence in exchange for the life that God has for you? Are you willing to risk your life for a real life? Are you willing to risk your existence to get something better? A lot of times we aren't willing to give that up. So until you want it bad enough to do whatever it's going to take, she wanted it bad enough to do whatever it took. She risked her life to get a life. Now I'm going to talk about somebody right now. And I think I'm going to tell you who it is because a lot of you knew him. And it's been a number of years, and I think it's appropriate. Some of you remember John Spott. John Spott at Warbonnet. Had great visits with him. He came to church here pretty regularly. He'd come dressed up in a suit. But I visited with him, and alcoholism was a problem in his life. And he struggled with it frequently. I remember one of the longest stretches that he managed to go sober was almost 2 months. You know, and so we were rooting for him. But one of the things that was hard for him was the proximity to his family and the siblings that would often drag him down, take his money, and you know, the struggle with somebody who's been an alcoholic is sometimes those around you who have also been alcoholics don't want to see you succeed. And you have to kind of get out of that, get away from that. Well, and so John, you know, he went through his life, had success, would fall, have some success, would fall, had some success, would fall. One night I got a call on a cold September evening. I said, Jason, I said, I'm really hungry. Would you be able to bring me some food? I'm like, yeah, sure. Where are you at? And he said, oh, he gave me the address. And so I grabbed some food out of the fridge and I went out behind a house over on one of the streets that is named after a tree, because I can never remember which one is which. And John was sleeping in a backyard under some trees. And it was cold, and he was huddled up in his jacket. I said, John, what are you doing here? And he said, oh, I said, you weren't you up at Hands of Faith just a little bit ago? Yeah. I said, well, were you getting help? Yeah. I said, but why are you here? He said, well, it was boring up there. I said, wait a minute. And this is what I said to him. I said, John, are you telling me that you would rather be cold and hungry than bored and warm? He said, yeah, I guess that's what I'm telling you. I gave him the food. I said, I can't help you. I can't help you. And I remember sitting by John's bedside as he died because his liver failed him. A man, a tragic look at somebody who wasn't willing to do what it would take to overcome what God desired him to overcome. A man with a great heart. He even been to Bible college. But the enemy used that to take him out. Maybe part of what John struggled with was maybe trying to do too much on his own, like we do. Brings me to the next point. You've got to recognize that by yourself, you're never going to be able to claim that victory. By yourself, you're probably not going to be able to overcome that stronghold. No amount of human willpower is ever going to truly be enough. You know, and without knowing where everybody's heart is at, maybe that was part of what John struggled with, because I know we all struggle in that. How much do we let God? How much do we try to do on our own? How much do we let God? How much do we try to do on our own? There's a great account in Acts 19 of some Jews who, let me read it. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed, like a magic word, abracadabra. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them. Well, you know, just one day. Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. It's an example of not wanting to do stuff on your own that requires some godly power. You get yourself whooped. I don't know if we called them that in Canada or not, get a whooping. But they got a whooping because they were trying to do something they didn't understand in their own strength, invoking the magical name of Jesus. That didn't cut it. I'm not necessarily talking about something quite so extreme, but how many times do we approach the stronghold or the struggle in our life from that perspective? Trying to do something by ourselves. And it looks at us and says, I got you. Luke 10:18-19, Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. We forget this. The enemy is about smoke and mirrors. The enemy is about trying to seem large and overwhelming. And God says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. I have given you authority to conquer that stronghold in your life. Take this power and overcome it. We forget. It's like the time I found a rattlesnake in my yard. I've told this story before. It was a big deal for me. I'm Canadian. Eastern Canadian. There's nothing dangerous in New Brunswick. Nothing. There's no tornadoes. There's no rattlesnakes. There's no poisonous spiders. The dogs don't even bite. No, that's not true. I know they do. The dogs don't even bite. The children bite. But in Eastern Canada, there's nothing dangerous. So I'm living in a place. As a kid, I vowed I would never live any place where there would be tornadoes, poisonous spiders, and rattlesnakes. At least there's no tarantulas. But anyway, that's another story. So one day I'm in the yard at the house on the river, and I walk by the front step, and I'm out there, you know, wearing a t-shirt and shorts and my sneakers, and I hear this noise, and I look, and and there he is coiled up by the steps and rattling at me. And so I thought, okay, I went and got the shovel, and you realize how far those things can jump? Anyway, so I won, and the snake was dead. And after lots of hacking and yelling and my wife praying inside the house, and anyway... And so the next night we come home, and they travel in pairs usually. And there was the other one in the dark, you know, scared the snot out of us, you know. Can I say that in church? Anyway, scared us, you know. I think you were holding, maybe Jessica was little, and you were walking up the walk, and you ran back, and we were trying to find it, and we never did find that one. So I didn't go out to the garage for a couple weeks. Went to... Cabela's and bought myself a little 22, practiced shooting sticks and cans and bottles and things like that. And, you know, the 22 made me feel better because I thought, you know, that I can at least stand farther back, you know, than when I have the hoe. And that was great. So the mistake would have been for me if I had seen another one to get on the phone and call my father-in-law, because my father-in-law is easy to call when I need something fixed because, you know, he's over there. And Tom, there's a rattlesnake in my yard. And he'd be like, yeah. Well, there's a rattlesnake in my yard. Well, you bought the 22, didn't you? Well, yeah. Well, then use it and leave me alone. You know, what I'm saying is, how many times does God give us a weapon to defeat the enemy? And we're still waiting for him to do something when he says, I've given you the power and the authority to take that down. Resist him. Fight him. Take the divine weapons that we talked about last week, put them into practice, and overcome. Michelle posted this quote on Facebook yesterday or the day before from Oswald Chambers. When the truth is preached, the Spirit of God brings each person face to face with God himself. The moment we recognize our complete weakness and our dependence upon him will be the very moment the Spirit of God will exhibit his power. That's what Paul means when he says, when I am weak, I am strong. See, now you're not getting in God's way. The fourth truth about victory and deliverance, God's desire is to grant it to you. I mean, technically he already has. It's technically already there. He's holding it out. Take it. But you might still be hung up on one of those other steps, which is why we're not here yet. Paul writes about this in Romans 7:21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15, a similar thing. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He wants to grant it to you. In fact, Jesus died, point five, he died so you could have it. Jesus died so that you can have victory. And I want to suggest to you, this might seem maybe a little harsh, not to live in victory over sin and your habits is to scorn and belittle the cross of Christ. Really. If you're not living in victory over your sin and your habits, you are scorning and belittling the cross of Christ. You see, Galatians 5:1 says this, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery or a yoke of bondage. And it's not an egg yoke, that's like a, you know, an ox, a yoke of, yeah. I teased Jeremy years ago because he had posted, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and he wrote Y-O-L-K. And we're like, hey man, what? No. See, we're warned in Hebrews 6 that when believers fall away, that they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So just stop for a minute and rethink your decision to fall back into that old habit. Because when we allow ourselves to fall away, the writer of Hebrews warns us that it's like you're crucifying the Son of God all over again. Just add another nail. I'm sure Jesus won't mind. And finally this. When you talk about victory and deliverance, you're not going to gain it until you surrender everything. I think we used that word last week. And I mean everything. To Christ. When we talk about letting go, we're talking about a very practical thing where we're saying, you know what, Lord, I give everything to you. Every selfish motive, every worldly thing, every enticement that would draw you away from God and back into your own me-centered life. I want to suggest to you if you get something in your life that you wouldn't be willing to part with, it will likely become a stumbling block to you if it hasn't already. The rich young ruler experienced this in Matthew 19. Jesus is having a conversation. We're kind of in the middle of the thought here. Jesus lists the commandments, and the young man says, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, excuse me, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Not talking about heaven, we're talking about that place where God has authority. Who's got the authority, God or the money? "Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." To the rich young ruler, his money was a stumbling block. It was the one thing that was keeping him from dropping it all and following Jesus. And Jesus said, if you want to see perfection in your life, you need to let go of that. Give to the poor and come follow me. I want to suggest to you that this principle rings true for whatever it is in your life that you are allowing to keep you from living in that, for lack of a better term, complete victory with Christ. Whether it's money, whether it's something else, whether it's a bitterness or a sin or a habit or a possession or a relationship or whatever it is, there's something in your life that's keeping you from living in complete victory with Christ. Are you willing to give that up for what God wants to give you? A few final questions. Ask yourself these things. Are you clinging to an existence with the belief that it's a real life? Next question, are you clinging to an addiction or a habit as if it actually has some sort of value in your life? What stronghold in your life is keeping you from the fullness of your relationship with God? What I would like to do before we leave, and I know we've already gone 5 minutes past the noon hour, we got off to a late start. I really don't want to go without having the opportunity to pray maybe with some of you specifically. Let's do it this way. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. And I don't need to make a big deal out of this, and you don't even have to qualify this. But if you are here this morning and you would like me to pray with you and for you, and you don't even have to tell me what it is or anybody else what it is, but you need prayer for a stronghold or a struggle or an attitude or something in your life that you know is keeping you from reaching the fullness of your relationship with the Lord. Would you just indicate that to me by just putting your hand up? Would you just put your hand up so I could see it? Okay, I see those hands. Just put them up again so I can see again. One. Okay, I want to just get a good look at you so that I can be praying for you this week. All right, go ahead and put your hands down. Okay, I'm going to pray for you and with you right now. Father, I thank you for those who have indicated their desire to walk in victory and deliverance. God, you know that I believe you're a God, that's your specialty. That's what you do. And we just don't see it near enough. But for each of these that have put their hand up this morning, God, I'd like to pray for each of them, Lord, that you would show them the steps that they need to take today to begin that process, God, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them insight. God, that you would give them the willpower to do what they need to do, or to stop doing what they need to stop doing, or to start doing what they need to start doing, God. That you might infuse their heart with your spirit and your power right now, God. That your spirit would descend upon them and give them the power to be what you've called them to be. Because we know, God, that's what it is. It's about being what you've called us to be, being who you've called us to be. We get so hung up sometimes on the do's and the don'ts that we forget that you are in the process of changing our hearts, that you want to do heart surgery, that you're molding us and you're shaping us and helping us to become more and more like your Son. So I thank you, God, for the victory that you have purchased on the cross for each of these people. I thank you, God, for the freedom that you have purchased on the cross for each of these people. And I thank you for the deliverance that you purchased on the cross for each of these people. The victory and the freedom and the deliverance that you desire to begin manifesting today, right now in their life. Whether it's instantaneous or a process, God, it doesn't matter to me, because, Father, I know that you promised that when you begin a good work in us, that you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. So, God, I pray for that work to start and for you to work through that process however long it takes, God, and bring them to a place of victory. Bring them to a point of freedom. Bring them to a point of deliverance, God. Thank you for your promise. And we know that this is what you desire as we pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.